interesting, a better covenant. Last week, I said we ended by showing how Jesus brought better promises. And again, we got into a better covenant. And he's comparing, of course, the old covenant, which is the law, to the new covenant in Jesus Christ and his blood. And that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. Now, when God established his first covenant with the nation of Israel, you remember where they were in the wilderness. They went to Mount Sinai. And God said, Moses, come up on the mountain. I have a covenant that I'm going to make with you. And he gave them the law. He made this covenant. And it was based on two main things, and that is the blood of animals and the law. And whenever there's any type of agreement with God, it has to be based on blood, and it has to be based on God's perfection. Why blood? Because man has fallen in sin, and the Bible says in Leviticus, only blood can remove sin. Why perfection? Because God is perfect, and for God to accept us, we have to be perfect as well. Now, already you're saying, I'm out. I am, but Jesus gets us in. Because that's what he did by dying on the cross. And it's a first covenant given, Mount Sinai, by the law in the wilderness. And again, that's where the law leaves us, in a spiritual wilderness, in a desert, with no promise or hope around us because we're following rules and regulations. Whereas the new covenant is based on better promises, coming into the land, if you will, if you want to continue that typological picture there, and going into the land flowing of milk and honey, green and fresh and all that. And that's what it's all about. That's what we do in Jesus Christ. We leave all the religious rituals and all the got to go to church and got to do this. And you don't have to do anything. You get to. You know, for me, it transferred from I've got to do this to I get to do it. And now it's a joy. You know, it's something we celebrate. It's fun to be with the Lord and to learn his word and all. And so that's what the new covenant's all about. Now, again, why did God need a new covenant? The writer's going to talk about that tonight. But again, scripture declares that only blood can take away sin. But the problem is, prior to Jesus Christ, they only had animal blood because God forbid human sacrifice. And even had there been a human sacrifice, it wouldn't have been perfect because man's blood was tainted by sin, even as animals is tainted and was cursed in the fall. So the law, although perfect, could never be followed perfectly due to man's sinful nature. And the blood of animals could never take sin away. All it could do is temporarily cover it. So picture it this way. God said, all right, blood's got to be shed for all the sins if you're going to be right before me. If you will look forward to the blood that's going to really take your sins away, that is the coming Messiah. You know, people sometimes say, Pastor Mark, how did anybody get saved before Jesus? They didn't know who he was. They didn't have to know Jesus to be saved. They just had to know there was a promised Messiah. There was one coming that would wash their sins away, and that's what they taught. If they believed in that promised Messiah somewhere down the road and sacrificed animals until then, God says, I'll take that temporary animal blood as a down payment that you mean this. And I'll use it I'll ignore your sin for that long. But it's not taking your sin away. Your sin is still there until Jesus comes on the cross. At that moment, all the Old Testament and their sins were washed away. And from that moment, all of our sins are washed away as we give our life to the Lord. So that's how the whole blood covenant worked. Now, when it came to the fact that, you know, animal blood didn't do it and man couldn't be perfect, that created a problem for mankind and salvation and the ability to go to heaven. And that's the same problem mankind has today without Christ. Unless you are perfect and unless you have blood that's not tainted with sin and unless there's some blood to pay for your sin that you've done, you can't go to heaven. That's why we proclaim as believers, you cannot be saved, even as Jesus said, without a Savior. Being good won't do it. Being nice, doing the right things, you need a Savior. And so that's what the gospel is all about. This is not just another religion. It's not just a viewpoint that mingles in with all the other religions around the world. This is a relationship. And it's a relationship based on and developed by the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world so that through that death, all who come to him could be saved. You know, people oftentimes say, you know, how could you be so narrow-minded? You've heard that, you know, so that Jesus is the only way. How can you say that? Well, the answer really is, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. I'm just repeating what he said as his representative before you. And so if someone has a problem with that, they have to take it up with the Lord. And that's where, again, the rubber hits the road, because either Jesus lied or he told the truth. And there are very few people that are willing to say Jesus lied. Even those who don't really love him or want to follow him are afraid. There's something deep inside the heart of man that realizes there is a God and one day we'll be accountable. So there's a fear of saying, well, Jesus lied. Now, some people, if they're hard enough, they'll say that. But for the most part, it leaves them at least going, you know, what does he mean by that? It'll haunt them. And that's what you want to do. You want to plant seeds, you know, and let the Holy Spirit, well, maybe the way the old King James says it, the Holy Ghost can haunt them. You know, and so as they are convicted by the word of God. Well, again, it created a problem. And so this problem had to be dealt with by blood and the law to make us acceptable to God by giving a new covenant. And again, that's what we're talking about tonight. The new covenant, because again, it washes away the sins once and for all. And then we can enjoy the new covenant in the Lord. So again, tonight we'll see the Holy Spirit explain this new covenant and how it has made the old covenant obsolete. Now let me say this, and I'll probably mention this again throughout the teaching. I'm sure I will, because it's in my notes. I'll probably say it again in some different way, but it's in my heart now, so I want to mention it. When we talk about the old covenant being done away, all we're saying is this: you can no longer go to God and be acceptable by sacrificing animals and confessing your sins, you know, to the Lord and taking this animal to a priest to be put to death. That's the old covenant. There seems to be a mindset, and I know I grew up with this mindset, that because we say the old covenant has been done away, that somehow in our mind we take the word old and we put the word testament after it rather than covenant. And now the way we see it is, oh, the Old Testament is done away because now we're in Christ and only the New Testament concerns us. Not so. Not accurate. The Old Testament is very much for us. God did not do away with his word. He did not do away with the Old Testament. That is why we study the Old Testament. What God did away with is the ability for man to reach God through the law of the Old Testament. Now, you say, all right, but the law, isn't the law of the Old Testament? No, it's not actually. There's actually only 3.5 books of the Bible that are the law. We talk about the Old Testament being the law, but if you want to get technical, the law is really only beginning in Exodus, because Genesis is history, and the first part of Exodus is history. We get into the law once we're into Exodus, as God began to give it to Moses, and then, of course, Leviticus and Numbers are pure law, and Deuteronomy, really, it's almost 2.5, but Deuteronomy reiterates the law, so I include that in there, making it about 3.5 books of the Bible that constitute what we call today the law. So even if God did away with the law, we still have all of the Old Testament minus those 3.5 books. But even in those 3.5 books, God did not do away with them. Jesus simply fulfilled them. And in Matthew 5, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Now, I don't mean to confuse you. Does that mean that we're to live by the law? Absolutely not. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But the law is still good. And the law is still God's word. Paul said in Romans 7, the law is good if it's done lawfully. So the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us trying to get to God by the law. You see the difference? So now we don't even try to get to God by the law. We study all of God's word. We do our best to apply it to our life and ask God to work through us. And of course, Jesus said, hey, if you do these two things, you'll fulfill all the law. What is that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty basic. God makes it easy. I love that because I'm kind of a simple guy and I don't have a great memory or can't handle a lot of things. You know, I look at, you know, the Jews today, they have over 600 and some laws that they try to follow. I couldn't remember 600 and some laws, you know, much less follow them. You know, I struggle enough with these two. I do. I'm like, Lord, I know I don't love you enough. And you told me to love you with how much of my heart? Half? Three-fourths? Will you take 9/10? He said, all of it. That's hard. And I find myself not always loving the Lord with all my heart, although I love him. And here's the difference. I desire to love him with all my heart, but I can tell by my actions sometimes that I don't, because it reveals I love Mark a little bit too much. And then loving my neighbor as myself, well, I got to get rid of loving this Mark thing before I can love my neighbor. By the way, there's a false teaching today that says you have to love yourself before you can love others. That's exactly in opposition to the word of God. It couldn't be more opposite. God said, no, you need to love others and forget yourself. It's like you have to die to yourself, completely die. That means there's no love you can give yourself. You die to it. Now, we take good care of ourselves. That doesn't mean we're self-abusive. I think I don't have to say that. I want to, you know, I don't think any of you would be anyway. You know, I take good care of myself. But really, the second one's hard for me too, because he says, love your neighbor, you know, as yourself. And that means God says you already love yourself. It doesn't mean, you know, love yourself so you can love your neighbor. It means, look, you already love yourself. Admit it. And just now love other people as much as you do you. And if we would do that, God says you fulfilled the entire law. And that's the beauty of God's word and of his law. And so Anyway, the Old Testament is not obsolete. The Old Covenant is. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now, I love the way I believe Paul wrote this. Again, we've said it before. Some people say this might not be Paul. But either way, I love the way the Holy Spirit. You know, that's another point to bring up. When it comes to the Bible and people argue about who wrote the book, who really wrote it? The Holy Spirit, the Lord wrote it. That's right. The Bible says it's God breathed. God wrote it through the means of the Holy Spirit. Man was the pencil, but God was the writer. So it doesn't matter to me about, you know, the people that want to argue about who wrote it and who didn't. It's the Holy Spirit. But notice what the Holy Spirit says here in verse 7. He uses a very logical argument. He says, if the first one had been good enough, we wouldn't have needed a second one. Now, how logical is that? You know, the old, what is it? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. I know the English is bad. I was making a point. Somebody will say, yeah, he's from Tennessee. The bottom line is, that's the bottom line. Why would you need another covenant? This one works. You don't need another covenant. So he starts out right off the bat saying, if there wasn't another covenant needed, if the one based on the law and based on animals was acceptable to God, then you wouldn't even need a second one. But since God promised a second covenant to come after the first, it only proves that the first was temporary. And again, that brings up the question, why even do the first one? Remember, because Jesus didn't come until 2,000 years ago. And man was on the earth quite a while before that. What that means is, what did you do about all the sin prior to Jesus? It had to be temporarily covered until Jesus could take it all away for good on the cross. And that's why the animal blood, that's why the sacrifices had to be done. So again, it was only designated to hide sin until Jesus came and removed it. And that was its only purpose. Now, again, notice he says the first covenant was not faultless in order for it, or rather had to be faultless in order for it to be acceptable before God. And it wasn't. It had fault. Now, the covenant didn't have fault. Man had the fault. So that's the whole point on it. The covenant would have been fine if man could have kept it, but man couldn't. And so he says, hey, this was, if it was faultless, we wouldn't need a second one. But we do. And I'm glad for the second one. He says, note this, because finding fault with them, note that. See, the fault wasn't with his covenant. The fault wasn't with his word. The fault was with the Israelis. The fault was with mankind. I shouldn't say so specifically the Israelis. They were the people at that time that made the covenant. The fault was, let's put it this way, the fault was with God's people. They couldn't keep it. And so anybody that comes to God today and says, I'm going to follow God, you know, just by keeping the law or by following the Ten Commandments or by living by the Sermon on the Mount, you can't. His whole argument in this thing is you can't do it because we have fault. God finding fault with us would be a better way to say that. He found fault with them, that is the children of Israel. He also finds fault with us. So he said, all right, I'm going to make a plan for you. Behold, and now he quotes Jeremiah. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So he says, this old covenant's not going to work. I've got to make a new covenant because man can't keep it. Man can't earn his way to God. I've got to do something to get him in there. And again, Tony and I were talking right before the service, and it was just kind of like, you know, aren't you glad we don't have to do all this ritualistic stuff, that we just can talk to Jesus and give our life to him and love him? How easy the Lord has made it. Now, isn't it amazing how easy the Lord has made it, and yet how hard Satan and religion makes it? Have you noticed? You go and get involved in religion, and religion gives you a whole list of, here's what you have to do now, all right? And if you're going to be a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, if you want to choose a religion to try to earn your way to God, you got to go to everybody's door on bicycles, you know, or, you know, drive or whatever, and you know, wear suits even when it's a million degrees outside, you know, and this kind of thing. You know, or if you want to get there by Islam, you've got to bow 5 times a day and repeat these certain prayers or whatever. If you want to get there through Judaism, you've got to try your best to follow the law through Orthodox, and you got to somehow figure out how this thing works now without blood sacrifice. And of course, the way they explain it away is you do more good than you do bad. That's pretty convenient. So pick a religion. You know, if it's Hinduism, you know, you have to, you know, try to meditate your way into a higher state of consciousness. You know, I can barely maintain the consciousness I have. Some of you are probably wondering if I'm conscious right now. Look at religion. Isn't that religion? I'm so glad we don't have to be religious. I'm so glad we just come to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner. I need to know you and I need to be forgiven. He says, got a deal. Just confess. Confess and repent of it. I've done it all on the cross. Do you believe that? I believe it. Do you receive it? I receive it. You're in. Hallelujah. Now we just enjoy him. I just, you know, God does things right, doesn't he? And so he finds, you know, fault with it and, you know, with us. And now he makes a new covenant. By the way, notice this. It's interesting. He says, finding fault, or I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. For those who say God is done with Israel, this is quite the rebuke, is it not? Because God by name here specifically speaks of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he speaks of this being the covenant through Jesus Christ, because that's the covenant we're talking about. He says there's a new covenant. And this new covenant is for the Jew. So it's for Judah. It's for the house of Israel. And so again, he brings up the point that, no, I'm not done with Israel. It's for them as well. And that's interesting. And I want to point this out. We in verse 8, before we go on, the word make here, he says he's going to make a new covenant, a second covenant. It's interesting. When I was doing my word study, I came across that word. It's the word consummation. And that really jumped out at me, because when a man and woman are drawn together and they become engaged to be married and are committed to each other, you know, they get married and the marriage is not consummated until they are intimate. And that's exactly a picture of what the new covenant is compared to the old covenant. The old covenant is hard. It is wilderness. It is religion. It is rules and regulations. It is law. It is non-intimate. It's doing your duty. The new covenant is intimate. It's when we give our life to Jesus Christ, we consummate the relationship with the Lord. Now we have the deepest level of intimacy that you can have in these bodies on this earth with the Lord. It will only be deeper when we're there with him in the kingdom. So I love that, because he's saying basically the law of the old covenant draws us by convicting us of sin. You know, we hear that we're a sinner, right? We're convicted by that sin, by the law. And then we go to the Lord and we make a commitment or an engagement, and we consummate this thing by giving our life to Jesus Christ. So he says, I've made this now, this new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. Now notice, they broke the covenant again, not God. And God says, because of that, I disregarded it. In other words, I wasn't bound to it. Now remember, there are two types of covenants in Scripture. There are conditional covenants and there are unconditional covenants. A conditional covenant is, if you will do this, I will do that. And God said, if you will keep the law, I will be your God, and you will be clean before me. And they said, we'll do it. Now, I believe they meant that. They wanted to. They meant that. You know, I want to, when Jesus told Peter, you know, Peter, you know, you're going to deny me. He said, Lord, though they all deny you, I won't. He said, Peter, now the Spirit's willing. In other words, I believe, Peter, that you really want to do this, but you're not going to be able to. Because I know mankind, and I know you. I made you. You're not going to be able to do it. And so, because you can't do it, there has to be a new arrangement. There has to be a new covenant. And that's the point he's saying here. The old covenant was conditional. The new covenant is unconditional. We give our life to Christ, and it's because of what he has done, not what we have done. Notice he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. There he mentions it again. Now, by the way, it wasn't just with the house of Israel. The covenant is also with us. We now have been grafted in, as it tells us in Romans chapter 11, speaks of grafting in. So now the covenant is for the Gentile as well, but God has not done away with the Jew. Right now their eyes are blinded for the most part. There are some Jews that are saved. We praise God for that. They are the remnant, as the Bible would speak of. But the Gentiles are now able to be grafted in through this as well. He says, but it's for the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, and I will put my laws in their mind. Now note this, the law that he gave in Sinai was in their mind. That is, they had the law, they could put it in their mind by memorization. But notice he adds something now that the old law didn't have. And I have this circled in my Bible, the word and. Here's what separates the new covenant. And I will write them on their hearts. See, here's the difference in trying to live by religion. That is, you can learn all the religion mentally that you can. You can recite all the prayers, do all the chanting, follow a list of rules, go through, you know, Tracy and I had some, a girl that was a friend in Santa Fe that was from Israel, and she had taught Hebrew at the Hebrew University. And so we were like, hey, teach us Hebrew. And we'd go over to her house and she would teach us Hebrew, because she would teach those immigrating to Israel, you know, Hebrew. And we thought, what a great way. We'd go over and just have fellowship and maybe have a chance to be a witness to them and learn some Hebrew. And we did that several times with her and all. And they would have this thing, she and her husband, they would have the whole thing where, you know, you'd get there on Saturday, and of course the stove would be on because they can't start a fire because of the Sabbath. So you have to turn the stove on high before Saturday started, before Friday sundown when the Sabbath started, so the eye would be red hot, because that way you didn't start the fire, it was already started. And that way you could cook during that Saturday, and their electric bill must have been huge, actually, because every Saturday it ran for 24 hours on high. They would cook and they would do all this. And I noticed they would do this whole recite these prayers just by rote, you know. And they would say these prayers. He would say this prayer before we had to eat, you know, blah, 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 whatever. And you're like, man, it meant nothing to them. They were, and when I say they were ungodly, they were very nice, or at least she was. He ended up leaving her. That's a whole other story. But they were very nice people to us, very cordial, and she was very kind. But it was all just religion. It was just, they learned, you know, whatever it was. That's the whole thing about religion and in your mind. But see, this, the new covenant in Jesus, we now shift. And yes, we know it in our mind, but now it's in our heart. We love him. He loves us. There's a relationship. We're excited to be with him. We're excited to hear his word. We want to praise him. We want to spend time with him. We want to know him, you know? And so it separates us from those that are religious in that they're simply going through the motions. We know someone. We're having a relationship. You know, there's just, you know, you can have relationship and you can just have, you know, just this kind of rote type thing. And there's such a difference in that. His whole point is now we have this new covenant. I will write this. I'm going to write it on their hearts. It's interesting, when he wrote the law, what did he do? He wrote it on stone, didn't he? And that's because the law is stone cold. The law is hard. The law gives no grace. There's no grace to the law. You break one thing, you're done. It says in James, you break one law, you're guilty of all of them. Guess who's guilty of all of them? Pastor Mark. Because I've broken more than one. You know, Moses, when he got mad, threw him down and broke all 10 at once, right? But the bottom line is we've all broken them. He says, if you've done one, there's no mercy. There's no mercy at all when it comes to, you know, it's kind of like when you do plumbing. Water has no mercy. It doesn't say, oh, there's one that's not sealed right here, but don't worry about it. We'll kind of just lean over as we go by that area. What does water do? Water comes out and gets on your floor, and you're like trying again, you know, the home plumber to fix it. Water is unforgiving. It's like the law. The law is the same way. The law doesn't wink at sin. It can't say, well, that's all right, don't worry about it. You just did it. It's a little white lie. It's a small thing you did. No, the law says you're condemned. One time? Yes. That little thing? Yes. You're condemned to death eternally to the lake of fire. Well, that seems extreme. It's because the law is extreme. Now do you see why a new covenant had to be brought along? God knew we couldn't do this. God's not saying, look, you know, you better be perfect from this point on or I'm going to bop you, you know. He wants us to walk with him the best we can, but we try to do our best because we love him. Not because we're trying to keep from breaking the law. And so he's saying, you know, I've written it on their hearts. Not on stone this time. It's on something soft. It's on something pliable, something massageable, something we can work with, something that is fleshy, you know, and has some, you know, skin on it, so to speak. He says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so he goes from this hard and lifeless to soft and pliable. One dependent on man and what he has done. The other dependent on God and what he has done. The first dependent on works and the second one dependent on grace. I know which one I want. So it's a wonderful thing here that God has done. And so he says, now this is the only way you can approach God. It's based on Jesus Christ and what he has done. And again, I'll write that on their minds and their hearts and it'll be something that'll be intimate to them. Now, again, remember, he's making reference to showing the differences of the need for the new covenant. Now, if there's a need for a new covenant, that means the first one is obsolete, and he's going to get to that in just a moment. And that is why, again, we have to lead people away from trying to get to God by their good deeds and by their works. God says, I don't care how good you are. You can be the best at being good in the world. It's not good enough. Verse 11, he says, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother at this time, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In other words, once you give your life to the Lord, nobody needs to teach you anymore to say, know the Lord. See, back then, of course, they had the priest, and the priest was their only connection to God. They would bring the sacrifice. The priest was the spokesman for God. Now you have a spokesman living inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And so there's kind of an overlapping here as well. I believe it's looking forward to the millennial kingdom, not only salvation through Christ, but when Jesus comes back, everybody's going to know him. He's going to be here on the earth and everyone will know him. That is, those who get in the kingdom of God. Those who don't know the Lord will not get in the kingdom of God, but those who do will. And he says, everyone will know me from the least to the greatest. And so there'll be an intimacy. It won't be a matter of saying, look, you need to know the Lord. And again, that brings up the point. If you want to witness, you better do it now. If you want to share your faith, you're not going to be able to walk around the millennial kingdom and say, hey, can I speak to you about the four spiritual laws? You know, are you crazy? What are you talking about? You know, everybody's going to know. Notice he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. That's, again, what a tremendous thing. God says they will know me. And it's interesting, the word here, they will know me. And really going back to verse 11, it means this experientially. They'll know me experientially. And when you come to the Lord, you know him by experience. Now, remember, before you came to the Lord, how did you know him? You knew him by head knowledge. Again, it was written on your mind, wasn't it? Or written at least on something, not on your mind yet, but on something your mind could read and take in. You knew him by head knowledge. But now you know him by experience. See, it transfers over. I'll never forget when I was, you know, religious for years and going to church and all that. When I first gave my life to the Lord, I remember praying at some little thing with somebody. We're just a small little gathering, and I prayed. And the person there said, "You pray like you know him." And it took me aback. I said, "I do." I said, "I didn't, but I do now." And what a great opportunity to say, you can know him too. See, right now you know him by religion. You know him by, you know, just I've heard of him and he's this guy and et cetera, and whatever. But now you can meet him. And so you can become intimate. And there's this intimate experiential knowledge with the Lord. And he says, I'll be merciful to those who do that, who have that experience, to their unrighteousness, their sins, their lawless deeds. I'm not going to remember anymore. And again, this is the good news of the covenant in Jesus' blood. God will have mercy and forgive us of our lawless deeds if we'll receive him as the Lord. See, if you've not received the Lord tonight, you're not forgiven of your lawless deeds. That is your sin. Not because God doesn't want to, but he can't until you come by the only means possible. There's only one way to do it. And so you have to go by God's way to do that. You know, there's only one direction we can go to leave this parking lot. Now, it's not the best example because there's more than one exit up here. But we can't drive out the back or the sides. We'll go through the woods or over hills or whatever. There's one way out of here. And so we could talk on out about, look, can I go to that side of the building or that side of the building or that side and get out? Well, you can, but it's hey, Jeep CJ time. And you're going to have to dodge through trees and you're not going to make it. It's too thick. So there's one way out. And so Jesus is the same way. So this is the good news. God will do it, but you got to do it his way. And so before the blood of Jesus, he couldn't extend mercy. Understand that. It's not that God didn't want to extend mercy. He couldn't because there was no provision. Now with the blood, he can. And there's the provision that God can do and get us in by that. And notice in 13, the last verse, he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Again, here's that difference. Remember, not the Old Testament obsolete, not the Word of God obsolete, but getting to God by the law obsolete. Again, I run into people from time to time, and they'll say, "Well, now what are you doing reading the Old Testament? We're done with the Old Testament. It's supposed to all be no, it's not." Jesus said, "I'm in the volume of the book," and by the way, that's before the New Testament was written. So understand this: when Jesus came to the earth, all they had was the Old Testament. Note this, when Paul went out to share the gospel, did he grab a New Testament, a thin line version and take it with him, And there was no New Testament. Do you ever think about that? Paul wrote it. Now, God wrote it, but he used Paul for 13 of the books of it, and the others hadn't finished theirs or written them and gotten them together either. The point is, if it was only the New Testament and the Old Testament was done away with, the early church would have had nothing to do. They'd have shown up each week and said, "All right, well, this morning, we're going to just pray for the coming of the New Testament. And we're going to wait till the New Testament gets here because, we really, the Old Testament's not for us." So, no, it is for us. Remember, it says Jesus, when he met with his disciples after he resurrected, it says he went to the scriptures and showed them himself in the scriptures. What did he have? A New Testament? The Old Testament. Now, I don't have to say this to, Calvary Chapelites. You guys know this. We've been seeing Jesus everywhere we go, every turn we make, through Genesis and through all the Old Testament, we see Jesus everywhere. But you'd be surprised how many people believe that we as Christians today shouldn't even be looking at the Old Testament. We had somebody that came here for a while, and she finally said one day, "I really love this place. I love it. I love coming here, and I love the way you teach the Bible and all, but you keep going to the Old Testament, and that's just not for us today." And I was like, "Yes, but what do you mean it's not for us today? Who told you that?" The Old Testament is very much for us. But I remember growing up thinking the same thing. The Old Testament's not for us. So when he says here the old is obsolete, he's not talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the law as a means to get to God. So this new covenant, he says, has made the first obsolete. So the old law now is obsolete to get you to God. Now it's through Jesus Christ. That's how you get to God. And he says, now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now this is interesting. He doesn't mean that the law wasn't done away with yet. What this reveals to us is that Hebrews was written before 70 AD. Why before 70 AD? Because in 70 AD, the Roman army went in and destroyed the temple and destroyed all their means for the sacrifices. What the writer's saying is I know they're still at the temple making animal sacrifices at this particular time in history. I realize that. But in God's eyes, it's already been done away. They're still going through the rituals, but in God's eyes, it's gone, and it's soon to vanish away. He was speaking prophetically. He was speaking of what Jesus said, because Jesus said, this is going to be destroyed. So it's interesting. You can date the book of Hebrews prior to 70 AD simply from this statement that he says it's soon to vanish away. Now, this particular portion of Scripture makes what we're doing tonight all the more exciting. And that is, tonight we're celebrating the new covenant. Isn't God good? That's what we're celebrating. Tonight, when we take communion, you're going to be remembering two things. Number one, obviously, Jesus and what he's done. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And do it as oft as ye, you know, would do it. The Bible doesn't tell us how often to do it. Although there are some that make a stand, you're supposed to do it a certain amount of time or a certain place or whatever. The Bible never says that anywhere. The Bible simply says, do it as oft as you do it, when it's up to you. But when you do it, he says, remember me. Remember my body. He took the bread. Remember, he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Then he took the blood. He said, this is the fruit of the vine. It represents the blood of the covenant, the new covenant. I give you a new covenant, he told his disciples. That night was the culmination of everything that Jeremiah was talking about and that the writer of Hebrews was talking about when he quoted Jeremiah here tonight. And that is the new covenant. There it is. The thing they should be waiting on, the thing they were waiting on, this new covenant. You know what's interesting to me? And it didn't really hit me until today. And I don't know if I read it in one of the commentaries or where it was that got my attention. But, you know, the Jews should be looking and have been looking for a new covenant this whole time. Why? Jeremiah said the old covenant's going to be done away with. And there's going to be a new one. Did you know today they still look to the old covenant and they're not even looking for a new covenant? The Lord told them through Jeremiah, there's going to be a new covenant. You know, I would think that if I was an Orthodox Jew, and I was reading the Word of God, I began to think, you know what? What about this new covenant? And when's it supposed to happen? And what's it going to be like? And then I would, you know, you'd think, you'd see the Christians, and you'd see what Jesus said, that he said, in my blood's a new covenant. And I mean, again, the connection has not been made. For some it has, for others it hadn't. But the point is that that's what we celebrate tonight. First of all, remembering Jesus. Secondly, that the new covenant's been fulfilled. So as we do this tonight, as we have communion and we break the bread, I want you to remember the Lord. Just meditate on what God has done in his body. He was broken for us. Beaten, whipped. He didn't have to do any of that. He did it for us. And then when he took the cup, he said, now drink from the cup. And he said, do this in remembrance of me as oft as you do it. He said, it's the blood of the covenant, the new covenant that I shed, that I give in my blood. And the new covenant, again, is where the sins are washed away. He said, so when you do that, remember me. So when you take the unleavened bread tonight that's broken, remember his body. Broken. When you take the fruit of the vine tonight in the cup, remember the blood of Jesus that was spilled for you on the cross, and remember the new covenant, that now it's all done by him. We don't have to offer sacrifices by animal, or we have to obey the law. We simply just accept what Jesus has done and just rejoice in him.